Well, hey, good morning and welcome to True North Church and welcome. We are actually on location at our brand new space here in the North Hills of Pittsburgh. Guys, I am so excited today about starting a brand new series with you. I am so excited about what God is doing around here. He has just been working in tremendous ways over the last 2 months, helping us get ready to be in this new space here on March 7th, 2021, almost a year to the day since we were not able to meet in the school that we started at. And so it is a tremendous blessing and an honor to be with you today. I consider it an unbelievable honor to preach the Word of God to you on a regular basis. It is truly, seriously, an honor to be able to open up the Word of God with you. And so we're going to do that today. I hope you're ready. I hope you came expectant for God to do something to impact your life today through His Word. But you know, as we get started today, I've been thinking about this lately. There are certain events in life where you just know, right, that this is going to change everything, right? There are certain events, like I think about the tragedy of 9/11, September 11th, 2001, and the impact that that's had on our world. You just knew in that moment that everything was going to change. I think about the day that I became a parent, right? And whether you have children biologically or you get a phone call from the foster agency at 1 o'clock on a Friday afternoon telling you they're going to drop a little boy off at your home in 2 hours, it changes everything, right? I think about my wedding day. I think about the very first time I had a Krispy Kreme donut. Yeah, you laugh, but that was a life-changing, life-altering moment for me, right? There are certain things in life that just leave you saying, wow, this changes everything. But you know, for me, there has never been an event. There has never been anything that has happened in the history of the world that has had a greater impact on my life, and I believe the world around us, than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for those of us who understand that, for those of us who know what Jesus has done for us, who recognize what the cross, what the resurrection of Jesus means, it changes everything. It gives us a hope. It gives us a joy and a peace like nothing else in this world will give you. And yet, here's what I believe. There are so many people who still don't fully understand exactly what the cross means. They don't understand who Jesus really is. They don't understand necessarily what it means to follow Him. And I still believe this. That doesn't just include people who are unchurched, people who are not Jesus followers. I believe in many ways this includes Christians themselves, people who would call themselves Jesus followers. And so here at True North Church, from my heart to yours, this is our mission. We are on a mission to help people understand that. We are on a mission around here to help people understand the amazing love and grace of Jesus Christ, what He has done for us on the cross, and we are on a mission to help people follow Him, to understand what it means to devote their life and surrender their life to Him, because we believe that that changes everything. And so as we make our way toward yet another Easter, we are just a few weeks away from Easter 2021. We're starting a new series here today that we're calling This Changes Everything. And what we're going to do here over the next 5 weeks as we navigate through this series is we're going to look at the last week in the life of Jesus. We're going to look at some of these critical kind of pivotal moments in the last week of His life. Why? Because I believe it is the most important week that has ever happened in history. I believe it is a linchpin kind of pivot moment in the history of the world. It changes everything. It leads up this week. It leads up to the most important event in the history of our world. And so here's my hope for us guys in this season, in this Easter season, as we navigate through this series. I don't know what you believe about Jesus. I don't know what you believe, but I want so badly for the truth about who He is to change your life. That's what I want more than anything. That's why I do what I do. And maybe you're on the fence today. Maybe you've been taught some things about Jesus that simply aren't true. Maybe you've grown up in a church experience, a church environment, or been burned in some ways by the church. Or maybe you just need a reminder today. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus for a long time and you just need to be reminded of who he really is. This is, to me, this is what the Easter season is all about. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that 2,000 years ago, something happened, something unbelievable, and it changed everything. And if you will let it, it will change you. It will change us. And so again, I hope you're ready. I hope you have something to take notes with today. I encourage you to study what we're going to study today. Study this out for yourself this week. There is so much to unpack here in God's Word. We can't possibly cover it all in a 30 or 40 minute message. And so I encourage you, as I do every week, be in the Word of God, studying this out for yourselves. Nothing will change your life more. And so today we're going to start actually in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke, the gospel writer, he gives this amazing, detailed account of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And kind of the theme of Luke's gospel, because each gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all kind of have their own kind of centralized theme to it. Luke's goal is to help us understand that Jesus really is the Messiah, that He is not only God, but he is the Savior of the world. And the people that he came for, it says in Luke's gospel, he says he came to seek and to save the lost. He is here for lost people. And who are the lost people of this world? All of us. We are all lost. We are all desperately in need of a Savior. And so Luke tells this amazing account, this detailed account. He was a historian. He was a physician. He was highly educated. And he gives all kinds of evidence for the validity of who Christ is. And so today what I want to do is I want to pick up Luke's gospel, his account of Jesus' life in the last week of his life, beginning on Monday. And so that's where we're going to pick this up, the Monday before Jesus was crucified. We're going to be in Luke chapter 19. We're going to be starting in verse 28. I encourage you, grab a Bible, follow along with us there, but we will have the words up on the screen here as we go through this. But just to give you some cultural context, some background here, I think this is so very important. Whenever you are reading scripture, understand context, understand background. It will help you to understand what's happening in the text that you are reading. And so Jesus has just finished making his way through this massive city of Jericho that's about 15 miles away from the city of Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, the main prominent city of Israel. He's just made his way through Jericho, and while he was there, he has a couple of encounters that cause just this massive stir, if you will, in the crowd and in the people, and it's caused a whole huge mass of people to begin following Jesus as he makes his way toward the city of Jerusalem for the Passover festival, the biggest, most important celebration in Israel's calendar year. And while he's making his way through Jericho, he has these two encounters. First one he has is with this guy by the name of Zacchaeus, who was a Jewish tax collector for the Roman government. He was one of the highest level tax collectors in the Roman government. And so he was highly wealthy and he was despised by his own people. Because what Zacchaeus would do is he would extort his own people and get extra money out of them as he collected those taxes for the Roman government, and then he would pocket some of it on the side for himself. And so he was despised, he was looked at as the lowest of the low, the worst kind of sinner. And while Jesus is in Jericho, he actually invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house. He shares a meal with him there, he shares the gospel with him there, and Zacchaeus turns his life over to Christ. And it causes this huge stir because Jesus forgives him, he forgives all that he has done, and the people there are, the Pharisees there are appalled, and the crowd, the masses, they are so intrigued by this. I want to know more about this Jesus, and so they begin to follow him as he leaves the city. And so he makes his way the next day out of Jericho. He's walking along this 15-mile stretch to the city, and he encounters these two blind men. And he restores their sight. He does this unbelievable miracle that only God himself could do. And once again, the people who are there watching this, who are following him, it just draws an even bigger and bigger and bigger crowd. And so he's making his way toward Jerusalem. There's this, I want you to envision this. I'm painting this picture for you because I think this is so important to be able to visualize this. there is a massive crowd of people following Jesus to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And here's what they believe. They have been hearing these stories about this king, this Messiah, who was going to come for hundreds of years, and he was going to free them from Roman oppression. He was going to free them from the bondage that they've been in. He's going to finally put Israel, the people of Jerusalem, the Jews, back in power. He's going to restore their kingdom. And they are starting to believe, based on these miracles that they've seen and all of the amazing teachings that they're hearing, that this is the Messiah, that this is the king. And then Jesus does this just before they get to Jerusalem. He stops and he addresses this crowd and he tells them this parable about this king who rewards his faithful servants. And when he does this, when he proclaims this parable, starts talking about this king, they immediately believe, finally. Like, this is it. He is going to be crowned. He is going into Jerusalem to finally put us back into power where we belong. And this is where we're going to pick up this account today. So this is Luke chapter 28, or chapter 19, verse 28. This is what he says. This is how he begins this part. He says, after Jesus had said this, so after Jesus had told this parable about this king who rewards his faithful servants, it says he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethpage and Bethany, these two little towns, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, at the base of this mountain, he sent two of his disciples. And this is what he said to them. He said, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. He says, untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, what you're doing, if anybody has a problem with this, you say, and says, why are you untying it? He says, say this, the Lord needs it. It says, those who were sent ahead went and they found it just as he had told them. That is significant. Just as he had told them it would be, it was. And as they were untying the colt, the owner asked them, just as Jesus said they would, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. And so here's my question. As I read that, I'm a why person. I always want to know why. Why is Luke telling us this? Why is the gospel writer Luke including this in his account of Jesus' ministry? This is so significant. It is paramount for two reasons. The reason that he tells us this, number one, is that he wants us to know, you and I, even 2,000 years later, he wants us to understand that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is God himself. He is the God, he is the Messiah who has been prophesied about for hundreds and hundreds of years. Right. First of all, Jesus predicted, he knew exactly where that donkey would be. He knew that the owner of that donkey was going to ask about why they were taking it, and he had the exact right answer. It was divine. It was a divine appointment for them to go and get that donkey. And again, don't miss the significance of this, of the fact that they went and they got a colt, this donkey, for Jesus to ride on into the city of Jerusalem. You see, not only was Luke showing Jesus supernatural insight in this moment, he's also showing that there is a prophecy that is being fulfilled in this moment. And it is a powerful, powerful prophecy. And I want to read it to you here. It's found in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And what we find here in this amazing prophecy that was written over 500 years before Jesus was even born is literally an exact description of what is happening in this moment. Check this out. This is what the prophet Zechariah wrote. He said, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See that your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Here's what Luke is saying. This prophecy is being fulfilled in this moment. Right here, right now, it is happening. The Messiah is here. He has finally come, and he is about to ride into the city of Jerusalem on this lowly donkey. This is powerful, so very powerful. But the second reason, right? So there's two reasons. Luke tells us this. One, he's God, he's Messiah. This prophecy is being fulfilled about him. But don't miss the symbolism of this. Don't miss the brilliance of who God is in this moment here. That Jesus is unlike any other king who has ever been or ever will be. See, Jesus is, he's not just the king of the Jews. He is the king of the world. And I want you to think about this for a second. He's not just the king of a nation. He is the king of the universe. He is the king of kings. And he is about to be rolling into Jerusalem for his coronation moment, right? Now, I want you to think about when a king or a queen or even like a president, maybe is a better illustration for us in this day and in this country, is coronated. What happens in that moment, right? When a king or a queen is coronated, they are adorned with gold and jewels and fancy robes, right? They have a full-on entourage as they are making their way towards that coronation. I watched a couple of months ago the live-action Aladdin film, and I was reminded of that scene where Prince Ali is coming into the city of Agrabah, right? And they are singing that song, Prince Ali, mighty is he, Ali Ababwa, right? And he's got this full entourage, and there's animals and elephants and dancers and horns blowing and flags waving, right? It is this unbelievable scene, right? As he enters in, that's what you think of when you think of a king, when you think of a prince being coronated. And you would have thought, come on now, Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. You would have thought as he entered into Jerusalem that he would have had that type of entrance, that he would have had that type of entourage, and he would have deserved every bit of it, right? You'd have think he would have rode in on a stallion with a gold chariot, but not Jesus. Not Jesus. He chose a humble, lowly donkey. That's it. He was not adorned in fine jewels or gold. He did not have the finest robes on. He was wearing his tattered, beat-up clothes, his ripped and torn sandals, and he sat on the lowliest of animals, this colt, this donkey. And Luke is helping us and reminding us of something here. And don't miss the symbolism of this. This is by design. This is by God's design that he is an unbelievably humble king. Jesus is a humble king. And when he rides into Jerusalem on this donkey, it is not what anybody would have expected. He is not the king that they were expecting. He did not come to do what they thought he was going to do. But he actually came to do something better. And so we continue on. Disciples have gone, they get this colt, they bring it to Jesus, right? There's this, Luke is telling us this amazing revelation of this prophecy that is being fulfilled. And this is what happens next. It says they brought it to Jesus. They brought this colt to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt, right? They made this like makeshift saddle using their own cloaks to put Jesus on it. It says, as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road, right? They were kind of, in a way, almost trying to like roll out the red carpet for him, right? When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples, imagine, oh, come on, put yourself in that scene. This whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. And this is what they said. They said, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It's estimated that during the Passover festival, during this huge celebration, that there would have been over 2 million Jews in the city of Jerusalem that had come to celebrate this Passover. And probably, again, estimated anywhere from 200 to 300 thousand people lining the streets as Jesus was entering. And there were two groups, right? Imagine this scene of just people everywhere, and people are crying out. They believe that the Messiah has come. There's two groups of people. The first group of people, their palm branches are waving, right? That's the scene we imagine, right? People are praising God, the King. He's finally here. Our day has finally come. Our King is finally going to free us from Roman oppression. Because remember, for hundreds of years now, they have been living under the oppression of the Roman government. And this is what they say. This is their praise. Peace, finally, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Peace is finally going to come to us, to the nation of Israel. They are so unbelievably excited. But then there's this second group of people. There's this second group that is not so excited. In fact, they are infuriated. They are so angry. And that is this group called the Pharisees, who Jesus has been butting heads with his entire ministry. They are these religious elite who believe that it is all about following the rules. And if you follow the rules, even if it's just outwardly, then that is what makes you right with God. And they really believe this. The Pharisees believe that because they did this, they were better than everybody else. And so they were put in positions, high positions, because they were great rule followers. And they became wealthy off of it. They got themselves put in positions of power. And so when Jesus came along, they did not like him. They did not like that the attention was all getting put on him. They were jealous to the nth degree. And so this is what happened when Jesus walked in to the city of Jerusalem, or should I say, rode in to the city of Jerusalem. It says some of the Pharisees, this is in verse 39 now, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Rebuke these people. Tell them to stop. Tell them to stop." And this is what Jesus said. I love this so much. He said, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Even the stones will cry out. These religious people, these religious elite, we have to understand this. They would have hated this scene. They were so jealous. They wanted him dead. They wanted him out. They wanted him taken care of. And so what do? They scream at him to tell his disciples to stop the people from praising him, right? Don't let the people call you the Messiah, the Lord, the King, right? And Jesus looks at them and he says, "Listen, guys, you need to understand something. I am the King. I am the Lord. I am the Messiah. And even if they don't praise me, all of creation is praising me. I am the creator of the universe." This was a direct claim. When he says that, even the stones will cry out if they don't, it is a direct claim to his deity. And so what Luke, again, is showing us here in this gospel and in his writings is that Jesus is the Messiah. He is God. He is the Lord who has come to save his people. And then he closes this little section that we're going to study out today with these words. And this is what I really want to focus in on. This is, I believe, the powerful application for us today as we get ready to move into this Easter season here in 2021. It says, as he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city. So he's just outside the city now. It's like he can see the skyline. He's about to enter into it. He gets emotional. It says that he wept. He wept over it. And this is what he said, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. If only you understood what would truly bring you peace. He's weeping. He's crying. He says, but now it is hidden. It is hidden from your eyes. And he says, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. He's approaching the city and he is weeping. And I don't know about you, but when I first read that, that seems so strange to me. I mean, how could Jesus be weeping? How could he be saddened in the midst of this coronation? I mean, everybody's praising him. Everybody's happy. Everybody's so excited and overjoyed that Jesus, the King, is finally there. This is his coronation moment. This is the moment that he has lived for the last 33 years. It's the reason that he's done this ministry for the last 30 years, for this moment to finally take place. But I don't want you to miss this today. Listen to what Jesus said. This is why he wept. He says he wept over it and he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. You see, Jesus, he is weeping for his people because they are missing out. They are missing the truth about what will bring true peace, about what will truly set them free. Both the religious elite, they are missing this. The Pharisees are missing this. And the crowd is missing this. You see, they believed that the Messiah, that Jesus, he was going to come and he was going to bring them freedom from Roman oppression, and that he was going to put them in power. And that once that happened, that is where their peace would be found. And so Jesus, he knows this, that's not true. That's not why I've come. I've come for something so much greater, for something so much better than that. And if only you knew, he's saying, if only you knew what would really bring you peace. If only you knew who I really was and why I really came, then you would have peace. If only you recognized that I have something to offer you that is so much greater than earthly power. If only you recognized that I am the Passover lamb who has come to set you free from so much more than earthly oppression or to reward you with earthly power, but to set you free from sin and death and into an eternal reward. If only you knew that, then you would receive the peace. You would have the peace that you are looking for. And this is what they missed. They missed this. And this is what Luke, the gospel writer, and what the scriptures are imploring us not to miss too. You see, they were there for the Passover celebration. If you know anything about the history of Israel and what happened at the first Passover, right? The Israelites were enslaved to the Egyptians for 400 plus years. They were oppressed. And then all of a sudden, this guy by the name of Moses comes along, right? And he works to set those people free. God uses Moses to free his people. And the very last act that God did was that he sent this death plague to basically take out the Egyptian, the firstborn Egyptian sons, right? Because the Pharaoh would not let them go. No matter how many plagues God sent, he refused to let them go. And so finally, God's final act was to do this last death plague. And in order for the Israelite people to be passed over, for that to pass over their children, here's what they did. They took a lamb and a perfect, pure, spotless lamb. They slayed that lamb and they put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost. And on that day, when that plague came, it passed over those people. They were saved because of the slain lamb. That's what happened at the original Passover. And so for hundreds of years, the Israelites, they have been celebrating this moment. They've been celebrating this Passover festival year after year after year. It was the most important event in their history because it was a reminder of the faithfulness of God. It was the reminder that he saved them from death. This celebration, guys, this is so powerful. This is amazing. If you've never understood this or thought about this before, every year in the month of Nisan, which is the first month of spring, is when this Passover festival would happen. And on the 10th day of Nisan, every single year, a lamb would be selected from the family, from their family, or they would go and buy a lamb if they didn't have one. And they would buy the nicest, best, most pure, again, spotless lamb they could find on the 10th day of Nisan. And then on the 14th day, 4 days later, they would slay that lamb in remembrance of what happened at this Passover festival. And this is so powerful. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem, to the city of Jerusalem, on that Passover, at the beginning of that Passover week, on that Monday, it was the 10th day of Nisan. And so as he rode into Jerusalem, he was not just riding in as a king, he was riding in as the pure, spotless, Passover lamb selected by God the Father himself to be slain on the cross 4 days later on the 14th day of Nisan, to be slain on the cross for the sin of all humanity just 4 days later. He would sacrifice himself. And they did not see it. They missed it. They did not understand the symbolism. And of all the people in the world who should have gotten it, it was them. And they missed it. And 4 days later, tragically for them, 4 days later, just 4 days later, after they are coronated him, they are celebrating, they are praising him, when they realized that Jesus wasn't going to do what he thought he was going to do, when he didn't do what they wanted him to do, which was overthrow the government and put them back in power, they turned on him and they crucified him. And just 40 years later, 40 years after the resurrection and the crucifixion and all of this went down, Jesus predicts this at the end of this passage. He talks about how they're going to dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, he said. 40 years later, in about 70 AD, their temple would be sacked, would be ransacked, and every single stone in that temple would be thrown over the hill into the valley. And effectively, their way of life, it would be destroyed in exactly the way that Jesus predicted. And so, guys, this is the message today. This is what I so badly want you to see and understand and hear as we head into Easter, as we think about when Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. He is the pure, perfect, spotless Lamb. He is a king like no other. He is humble. He is a sacrificing king. He is the Messiah who offers us something that no one else can. He offers us, don't miss this, real peace. He offers us real peace. 2,000 years ago on that road to Jerusalem, they missed it. They believed that peace was going to come from being put in power, from being released from their earthly bondage and their earthly oppression, that was going to be what brought them peace. And it made him weep. It broke Jesus' heart. 2,000 years later, guys, I believe this, there are still so many people who are missing it, who still don't fully understand what Jesus is offering. Guys, I want you to hear this today. Do not miss the peace that he is offering, the real peace that he is offering. See, often in life, I feel like we miss things that are right in front of us. We miss the things oftentimes that are right in front of us. Why? Because we are looking for something else. We're looking for something else. It blows my mind how many times we will put out our True North Church signs out on the road, and people will come and they will say, "Oh, I missed this. I was late. I was 10 minutes late. I was 20 minutes late." Why? Because I missed the sign. It was right there. It was right there in front of them, but they weren't looking for it. Maybe they were looking for a different color. Maybe they were looking for a different font, different wording. Maybe their eyes were on the right side of the road and it was on the left side of the road, right? And in the exact same way, it never ceases to amaze me how many people in this life miss out on the truth of who Jesus is, on what Easter really means and what it means for your life. And they miss out because of that. They miss out on the peace that God has to offer. And as a pastor, as a Jesus follower, that breaks my heart. In the same way that Jesus wept 2,000 years ago, I weep for you. If you are going through life without Jesus, if you are going through life without his peace, if you do not understand what he really has to offer you, if you are missing the evidence and the truth of Scripture that points in every possible way to the validity of who he is, that breaks my heart. Today, I believe Jesus is looking at us in the same way he looked at all of those people in the city of Jerusalem as he rode in on Passover 2,000 years ago. He's looking at us and he's saying the same thing. If only you knew what would bring you peace. Don't miss the signs. Guys, there is no amount of success, there is no amount of power, there is no amount of earthly pleasure that will bring you the peace that Jesus Christ will bring you. There is no job, there is no person, there is no amount of money that will bring you the peace that Jesus Christ will bring you. You are not going to find it in a relationship. You are not going to find it in some worldly high. There is only one place that you are going to find what you are really looking for, and that is in Christ. And that is what he came for. That is why he came to this earth 2,000 years ago. That is why he allowed himself to be that Passover lamb. And so here's the question that I have for you today as we close. Can I ask you to do a heart check, to look in the mirror? Do you really have peace? Do you really have peace? And if you do not, do you want it? Do you want his peace? Because that is what he is offering. He is offering a real peace. If you, only you, knew what would bring you real peace, I'm telling you, Jesus is telling us. Luke, the gospel writer, is telling us this is what will bring you true peace. Do you know what it is? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is recognizing that I am a sinner and I am lost, and there is no possible way that I can perform my way into heaven today. The gospel says that we are saved by his grace, by what he did for us on the cross. It was his blood shed, poured out for me and for you, that saves us. And that should be unbelievably freeing to us. I don't know about you, but there are days when I feel like I have to perform, whether it's in my job, whether it's in my family. And whenever I feel the pressure to perform, it steals peace. It steals joy. This is what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to say this once and for all, that I have made you clean. I have made you pure. I forgive you of your sin. And if you will put your faith and trust in me, if you will follow me, if you will surrender your life to me, I will give you the peace of mind of knowing that you don't have to work for your salvation anymore, that your place in heaven is secure, and I will begin to give you peace through every situation that you go through in this life, regardless of whatever circumstances you might be facing. This is the peace that Jesus offers. He offers to be with us, to walk with us, to provide his wisdom and his guidance to us. And it is priceless. It is worth more than anything that this world can offer you or anything that you can get or receive in this world. You will never have full peace, real peace, until you submit to him. And so today, if that's you, maybe you've heard the Jesus story 1,000 times. Maybe you've gone to church with your parents 50,000 times. Maybe for you, you've had a church experience where it was all about just religion and ritual and rules and just checking the box. And maybe you don't have any peace today. I am imploring you, I am begging you to see the truth of who Jesus really is, that he is the Messiah, he is the Savior, he is Lord, and he is King. And he wants to offer you his peace if only you would see it. But also, I want to speak to the Christians. I want to speak to the Jesus followers, to those of us who have already put our faith and our hope in him, who've already surrendered our lives to him. Because I believe he wants to pour out his peace on us. He wants to pour it out. But there are a lot of us who, I look around our world and I see Christians who, even though we know Christ, we're not really experiencing it. We're not really experiencing his peace. And I think a huge part of that is that we just haven't fully surrendered to him. We're still holding on to some things that we need to let go of. Guys, if you are in Christ, you don't have to worry about your future anymore. And I know it's easy to say that. It's a lot more difficult to actually release that to him, but that is the truth. You do not have to worry about your future. Your future is secure. You can have peace in this life because you know that at the end of it, God has made this promise to us that we are going to be in eternity with him forever, where there is going to be no more pain and no more suffering and no more tears. Right? We don't have to question our purpose in this life. There are so many people walking around and they're still trying to figure out, what's my purpose? I don't know if I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing with my life. If you have Christ, if you are in Christ, you know what your purpose is. Your purpose is in Him. It is to follow Him. It is to do everything you can to help other people know who He is. Whether you're a janitor, a doctor, a video editor, a pastor, it doesn't matter what you do. You are in Christ and you have an amazing purpose to champion the gospel in this world. That should bring us peace. That should take pressure off of us. We don't have to perform for the world. We don't have to be what the world tells us. We just have to do what Jesus has called us to do. Guys, we don't ever have to wonder if anyone loves us. I don't know about you, but there are some days where that's a question. Like, if I don't perform, if I don't do all of the things that I'm supposed to do, are people still going to love me? Are people still going to want to be around me? We don't ever have to wonder about this. Do you know how we know that we are loved? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. In Christ, we know that we are loved. We are loved beyond anything that we can possibly imagine. Guys, we don't have to live in fear. Those of us who are in Christ, there is no reason to fear anything. These are fearful days for a lot of people. But in Christ, in His promises, knowing who He is and what awaits us in eternity, there should be no fear. There is nothing that we will face in this life that Jesus is not walking through it with us. That is real peace. That is real peace. And my question to you is this: isn't that what you really want? As you go through life, isn't just peace and joy and contentment, isn't that what you want? That is what Jesus wanted for His people. That is what He wanted for every single one of those Jews in the city of Jerusalem as He walked in Passover 2,000 years ago. And He wept for them because they did not get it. Don't make the same mistake. That's my message to you today. Don't make the same mistake. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, oh, how it would change everything. It would change everything for you. Imagine a world, imagine your life where you were walking through life with that kind of peace, with that kind of contentment, with knowing 100% that you are safe, you are secure, that there is no reason to fear, that you don't have to worry or have anxiety anymore. I want that. There are days when I forget that. And I believe that's why it's so powerful for us every single year in this season to remember who Jesus really is and what He really came to do. You know, today as we close, I can't think of a better way today to close out our time together than to celebrate this thing that we call communion. This moment where we take some juice and we take some bread and we remember what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And so I want to encourage you right now, wherever you happen to be watching or listening from, go grab some juice or whatever you got in the fridge, grab a cracker, grab some, you know, some cookies, whatever you want to use, and get ready. We're going to take communion together. We're going to celebrate what Jesus did for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. It is everything. It changed everything. And so we'll come back here in just a moment. We're going to take these elements together. I encourage you to sing, to listen to the words of this song, and we'll close out our time together in just a moment.